One description of simple human nature is this: I have the right to do whatever I want to do, and whatever I want to do is right. Let me say that again. See, I told you I might confuse you more than help you, but let's go at it again. I have the right to do whatever I want to do, and whatever I want to do is right. Now, under that line of reasoning, then the only thing that can possibly be wrong is being unable to do what you want to do or being forced to do what you don't want to do. And whenever that happens, it makes you desire to want to do what you want to do even more. Have you ever had that experience? You really want to do something, but someone or something prevents you from doing it, and then you just want to do it more. Maybe you know as a principal of an elementary school. You put a fence around the playground, right? You tell the kids not to climb the fence. What do? They climb the fence. All right? We're kind of that same way about anything that keeps us from doing what we want to do. We assert our right to do it with even more passion. We just, I just want to do it. I might not even wanted to done it before, okay? Before the fence was there, I didn't think about climbing fences, but once you put the fence up, I'll climb it. And so that's kind of what it is. Desires come up, and we just want to do it because we want to do it. And then if the only standard of right and wrong is what you want to do, well, then you're always going to see yourself as being right because you're always seeking to fulfill your desires, and that's your right to do, to fulfill your desires. So you're never in the wrong as long as you get to fulfill your desires. That's what original sin, that's what sin does to us. That's the way it reasons. That's what Paul's trying to explain in here. But now let's talk about this. What happens when your desires clash with someone else's desires? If you've been married, you know how this works. Okay? What happens if your desires clash with someone else's desires? Well, then, when someone else's desires cross yours, you never assume that your desires are the problem. The problem is always with those people who prevent you from fulfilling yours, and that those people who force you to surrender your desires because they got more power than you, you're not the problem, they are. Okay? I did say, if you've been married, you understand this. If you haven't been married, you understand this. Okay? Two different desires. Yours are always right, as far as sin is concerned. If you're operating out of your sinful human nature, that's what happens. So it's about power, right? Let me give you an example. We'll go to employment here. All right, you might have a desire to have a job where you can work 4 days a week for 10 hours a day, but your boss desires 5 days a week at 8 hours a day because the boss wants to be open for customers who they also desire flexibility to access your company's goods or services. Okay, so you got two different desires. The boss has got the power of your paycheck, and that's a necessary resource for all your other desires. So you go along with his or her desire, but you don't like it. You don't really want to, but he or she's got your paycheck. You need that paycheck, so you're going to go ahead and do. They've got the power, in other words. You're going to go ahead and do what they want you to have, what you want to do. But if you ever get the chance, you're going to switch from that company to a 4-day-week company. And until you get that chance, you're going to resent that restriction. And in little ways, big ways, you're going to find ways to express that resentment in the workplace to show your boss he or she is not really in charge. They really don't have all that much power. That's what simple human nature does. That's how it makes us think. That's what it makes us do. So now, not only do you want what you want, and you don't want to be limited, you also now have the desire for power, because power is the way you make sure that you can do what you want to do. So we have desires, and we have power. That's the core of what sin is all about. Why do you get so angry at other people? Why do you get angry with other people? Because their desires are crossing yours right now, and they've got the power to get their way. But just wait until you get the power. You'll show them And so life becomes this web of conflicts, because you put a bunch of human beings together, their desires are not all going to be the same. They're not all going to agree on everything. So life becomes this web of conflicts, conflicts of desires, competition for power. And it's no wonder that life is stressful and that life can become violent. Maybe not physically violent, but verbally violent, emotionally violent. We find ways of getting it across because of sin, our sinful human nature. Everything about sin, it ranges from a little toddler who's having a temper tantrum to nations who are going to war. Same principle, just a different scale. I want what I want when I want it, and I have the power to get it. It also can be as at the root of an argument with a spouse. It's the same principle as a root of a nuclear war. Again, it's just a matter of scale that we're dealing with. I have the right to do whatever I want to do. That's my desire. And what I want to do, fulfilling that desire, is right, and I have the power to make it so. That's our sinful human nature. That's the assertion of our sinful human nature. I can do what I want to do because what I want to do is the right thing to do. I have the right to do it, and I have the power to exercise my right, and you can't stop me. So, what is there a solution to the anarchy of desire and power that are causing all the conflicts in life, from the very smallest conflict to the very biggest conflict? Is there a solution to that? We have a lawyer in our presence. The rule of law. Right? The rule of law. Okay. But you could argue that laws are established by those in power to protect their desires. So consequently, any set of human laws that's derived from humanity are corrupted by that sinful human nature. They're not perfect. Okay? They reflect the desires of the winners in a power contest. And they get to determine what's right or wrong because they have the power to do so. Consequently, laws are always, to some degree, they're subjective. They can shift relative to who's in power. If human nature is sinful and sinful human nature is calling the shots, that's true. See, we're not to the gospel yet. I'm talking about human nature. If human nature is true, those things are true. But what if law had a source in something transcendent, something that's above and beyond humanity? What if the source was both pure and unchanging? In other words, it's going to be absolutely true. It's not going to be corrupted at all. It's never going to change. What if that law is absolute? It defines what's right or wrong for all people, in all places, at all times. And that's the Christian claim, that there is such a law. There is such a lawgiver, and there is such a law. Lawgiver is God. The law is God's word, his character, his will. That's our claim. And that's not we're not the only religion that claims that we have the law that will make the world right. We're the only religion that mixes law with grace and the gospel. God has revealed the truth about right and wrong. That's what we believe. It's one of the things that the world doesn't like about us, because the world doesn't want God defining that. They want us to define it for ourselves. I have the right to do what I want to do, and what I want to do is right, and I have the power to do so. So the world's not really wild about the idea that there's a God that reveals truth and right or wrong. We've got the Bible. We've got the law of God. And the question is, well, if we've got that, shouldn't that solve the problem? And in today's text, Paul tells us why it won't. Why won't it? Why won't the perfect law given by the perfect lawgiver solve the problem of desire and power that causes conflict and tension and violence? Why not? Paul says, well, to start with, the law of God reveals that we're sinners. You know, we've been sinners all along, but we've been sinners in denial. But the truth of God's character, his word, and his will breaks through all of our self-justifying defenses. There is no getting around the fact. If the law of God is true, the word of God is true, there's no getting around the fact that all of this stuff that we do are because we are sinners. The problem is not with someone else. It's not, the problem is not out there with something else. The problem is me. I am the problem contributing to the bigger problem. I'm responsible, I am accountable, and I am justly condemned of breaking the law. And that's a very painful truth. Our sinful human nature, rather than acknowledging this truth, wants to say, says who? Says who? I don't like it. I ain't going to do it. You've ever dealt with a child? You understand that. Says who? Because I said so, says the parent. Oh, yeah, watch me. And we just go on the way we always have. The simple human nature doesn't care, doesn't recognize that. In fact, the law stimulates that simple nature rather than subduing it. It's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. Okay? Until I had the law, I didn't know I was a sinner. Now you call me a sinner, I don't like that. Says who? I'm going to show you. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to do it even more. Just to show you that you are not in charge of my life because I get to do what I want to do. I have that right, and everything I want to do is right, and I got the power to do it. So says who? Says who, says the human nature. And the law of God also does, Paul says, puts a name on our sins. Gives them a name. Defines them. We can now identify what actions are good and what actions are bad. Now, before I had the law, before I was aware I was a sinner, I had the right to do whatever I wanted to. And now all of a sudden you're telling me that some of the things that I do are truly good and some of the things that I do are truly bad. Because now I've got a law that says that, defines it. But Paul says, until someone told me what coveting was, I had no idea I was doing it. But once I knew what it was, I loved it. That's what he says. Okay? I didn't know what coveting was, but once I found out what it was, hey, I kind of liked it. I found myself doing it even more and more and more. I had no idea I was doing it. Okay? It should have been helpful in solving the problem, but it wasn't. Sinful human nature says, you just told me that a bunch of things that I have found satisfying my desires, I can't do. I don't like that. I don't like that. I want to continue doing the things that I find. I want to keep fulfilling my desires the way I want to do it. And you're telling me I can't do it? I don't like that. Says who? Get off my back. I don't want this law. And all we find out is that instead of eliminating sin, often the law entices us and enhances our desire to break it. It's that fence that we tell, don't climb the fence. So, it looks like the law just makes things worse. So does that mean that God's law is evil? Because it seems to make our simple human nature inflamed. It seems to make a desire to do sin even more so because we've got this law. And Paul says, no, God's law is not evil. God's law is good, it's perfect, and it's holy. And if the law was followed, it would be the solution to the problem. The problem is not the law. The problem is we don't follow it. We want nothing to do with it. We suppress the truth, and we live as if God doesn't matter. Why? Because we're so entwined, so bonded to our sinful human nature, that all the law does is reveal how deep sin is and how hopeless we are as long as sin is part of us. Self-help does not work. Now, last week, if you were here, we examined the doctrine of baptism, that in Christ our sinful human nature is crucified, put to death, and buried in union with Jesus on the cross and into the tomb. But the gospel is more than forgiveness. It's more than the cross. The gospel includes the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. Our sinful human nature, crucified with Christ, but we're also resurrected with a new nature in Christ, a new life in Christ, and therefore we're free of control of the old self. That was the gospel. That's the good news, and it's still the good news. This week, this text, Paul uses the law to explain the gospel. And here's how it works. He uses the laws about marriage. The law says that marriage is an entwining of two lives into one by an unbreakable bond that only death can separate. And by analogy, Paul is not saying that marriage is like being sinful. By analogy, though, Paul says that this entwinement and bondage to sin is kind of like a marriage. And as long as the marriage partner is alive, that bond is inseparable. You can't break it. Your spouse has a claim upon you. And you have... And that spouse has rules, okay? And one of the rules is you can't pursue any other marriage as long as that is the entwinement and the bond that you have. So as long as sin is alive and active inside of us, we can't follow Christ because we can't be entwined and bonded to God until sin is dead. But remember, sin is dead. It died on the cross. It's dead. It's buried with Jesus. And we're not married to sin anymore. We're married to Jesus and Christ and God. We're at that old self and our sin and all that it represents has no claim upon us anymore. Because we are Christ's in his resurrection. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. We'll talk about that next week. But Paul's point is this. When the spouse dies, all claims, all entanglements, all bonds that prevented you from giving your heart to another is nullified and gone. You are free to give your heart now to something else or someone else. The dead spouse has no legal or relational power over you anymore. You are free to give your life to another, and that is the law, and it's also good news. The old self is crucified, dead, and buried with Christ. We got forgiveness. When we walked resurrected with our resurrected Lord, we got new life. And when we realize that the law says that our old life has no claim on our new life, we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom. Our past does not define our present or determine our future. Whatever that past has been, it died. It's gone. It has no claim on you. There may be stuff in your past that is dragging you down. There may be things that have happened in the past that have made you doubt whether God could even love you. There are things that you haven't talked to anybody about that are still following you around in your mind. And they're telling you that you're not free. I still have a claim on you. The gospel is, no, you don't. No, you don't. My past, if I have died in my faith with Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and been buried with him, my old self is dead. It's gone. My past has no power over me. Only Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, have power over me now. So you can look at your past. You can see where you were, but you also know what you are. And Paul doesn't put it this bluntly, but I will leave that old abusive spouse in the grave and embrace only the one who perfectly loves you. That old self that had you a claim on you and is entangled with you and had gave you desires, and every time that somebody told you what God's will and God's word and God's character was about, All it is inflame that, it's dead. Leave it in the grave. Don't put it on life support and keep it going. Let it be dead. Let it be gone. Is that easy? No. And we're going to have a text next week that we're going to talk about that issue. You don't want me talking for another 60 minutes, all right? I can only take one text at a time. But we now have something that's better than the law. We have the one who fulfilled the law for us, Jesus Christ. We have something far superior to our old desires. In Christ, we now possess the greatest desire, the very nature of God walking with us, living in us, that leads us to be the person that we were created to be in the first place. We are recipients of grace, secure in our identity, certain of our purpose, certain of our destiny. And now we live with a power far greater than before, the power that will change the world, not by winning over the world the way the world does it, but by winning by serving in the ways of the one who gave all so that we can have all. And that's much more than mere forgiveness. This is a new life, a life that's not controlled by our past, not controlled by the events, not controlled by our failures, not controlled by what other people have done to us, not controlled by circumstances. It is controlled by the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that makes us know him personally. That controlling drive, that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it, is dead. The hunger for power, so that we can do what we want to do, is dead. Don't dig it up. The chains that bound us in the past have been broken. Don't reforge them. Don't keep dragging them around. You and I are new people in Christ. That is the gospel. Let our attitude to our former way of life, what should it be? There's an illustration that's handed down to us from a man named Ambrose. You may or may not have ever heard of him. He was considered one of the four most influential Christians in the early church after the apostles. So this goes back a long ways and close to the original teachings. And he wrote one time about this. He wrote a story. And this is, I'm going to quote what I found on this story. He wrote, "Let the man deny himself and be wholly changed, as in the fable they relate of a certain youth. The certain youth left his home because of his love for a harlot, and having subdued that love by getting away from her, he returned. And then one day, meeting his old favorite and not speaking to her, she, being surprised, and supposing that he had not recognized her, said when they met again, 'It is I.' But his answer, 'I am not the former I.' Sin is always going to want to come up to us and say, 'But it's me. We used to do everything together. We used to spend time together. We had a good time. It was good.'" And Ambrose says, "That was a different I. I'm now a different I because of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I can only speak for myself, but Lord, I find myself keep dragging around that old carcass of my old self. Keep bringing it with me. I keep bringing my past with me. I keep bringing the pain. I keep bringing the passions. I keep bringing all my past with me and still letting it control me. But Lord, you have killed my old self and you've given me a new life. That's good news. because I'm no longer controlled by my simple human self. I'm controlled by the Lord of the universe and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not always easy, Lord, and we have to struggle with that, but that is the truth. Help us live into that truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.